Good. Well, nice to see everyone that's come along. Thanks for coming. I'm going to open my Bible in Mark's Gospel in chapter number 3. And I wanted to read one of the miracles that are recorded here, the beginning of the third chapter. Just a short reading you can either follow, or if you have your own Bible, you can follow along with me. So Mark chapter number 3, and we'll read from verse number 1. And it says, "He, the Lord Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him." The Jews, the Pharisees, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him, accuse the Lord Jesus. And he saith to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." And he saith unto them, Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Well, let's ask for God's blessing, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We give thanks again for thy word, and we pray, Father, that from the verses that we've read, that we might be able to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, so we might see him for who he is, the power that is there in him, and how we need him. And we do pray, Father, that that might indeed be impressed upon our hearts this afternoon. Be with us, Father, we pray, as we do ask our Father for that help in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 3 brings all sorts of questions to the fore. And I suppose one of the big problems that it brings right to the heart of any thinking mind is, here we have the God of heaven and he's down on earth, and here's a man that's broken. He has one hand that's withered and powerless, and here's the Saviour in the midst of suffering. Now, you know, sometimes I hear, and maybe you hear as well at times, that as we look around about and we see so much suffering and grief and sorrow and heartache and emptiness and brokenness, that because of all of that suffering, how can there possibly be a God out there in heaven that has any interest in us? You know, as I was reading these verses, it took me back, and maybe it's a story some of you have heard before, maybe not, but it took me way back to about 1994, which may be before some of you were born, to Chavuma in Zambia. And I remember sitting in a clinic in the northwest corner of Zambia, and there was an old frail man that was brought in. And he was brought in piggyback by one of his sons, carried from Angola, which was in a state of civil war. And they had trekked through the jungles of Angola, being shot at. And then they'd hit the Zambezi River, which is one of the mightiest rivers in Africa, the biggest Central African river. And they'd managed to navigate the Zambezi River and then up to Chivuma, which is on the top of the hill that's in the high point of the northwest province of Zambia, finally to get to a medical clinic. It was the only medical clinic for hundreds of miles round about, and they let their father down. He was blind, and they had trekked through all of that without provision and in great danger to bring that old man to the clinic to see if we could get his eyes working again. You know, they had a great care and a great love for their father. And one thing you couldn't doubt was that their heart was very much for him and that they had a great interest in him. Now, there's lots of things and lots of questions you could ask about suffering and problems, but in Mark chapter 3, I want to assure you and reassure you that one thing we can be absolutely certain about in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he has a deep interest in us and a care for us. You see, as this man with the withered hand presents himself in the synagogue, there are those that are ready to draw him down, those that would stop anything happening to this man, that would stand in judgment on the Lord Jesus, that would be waiting to accuse him. That's what verse number 2 says. There would be those that would be willing to trip him up and criticise him. But there was only one person that was willing to help him in his need, in a sense, lift him up and give him that strength that he needed again. And that was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a picture, or that is very much a picture, that little illustration of the work of the Lord Jesus. There is only one person that you and I can turn to in our brokenness and in our emptiness, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, as you look at this broken picture that we have here in Mark chapter number 3, one or two things we're going to see. You know, this is our gospel meeting, and this time that we set aside in the Sunday afternoon, it's really to present that core message of the Bible, a message that man is broken, not just physically, but spiritually, that we're lost, we're sinners, that there is a God in heaven who's interested in us. And more than interested, he's provided a full and a perfect salvation, forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's done that at the greatest of cost, through the cross and the suffering of the Lord Jesus, and that salvation comes by faith in him. Now, as you look down through these verses, you won't really see that message as such. But there's three things you're going to see here that are really important to the great message of the gospel. First of all, we're going to see the picture of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that's so important, because as you go through so many of these miracles of the Lord Jesus, that's what we see time and time again, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. And he illustrates it in a variety of ways. Secondly, we're going to see our need of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, sadly, in this section, we're also going to see the alternative to the Lord Jesus. And the alternative is not great in these verses. Let's have a little look then at the Saviour here in Mark chapter number 3. And you notice in verse number 1, he enters into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. You know, it's strange, isn't it, that as you go through Mark's gospel, that so often the Lord Jesus Christ finds wrecked individuals in the synagogue. In fact, at the beginning of Mark chapter number 1, we found the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And here in Mark chapter 3, it's a man with a withered hand. They're in the religious place, but it seems that religion itself isn't sufficient for them. And maybe the first thing we have to really face up to here in Mark chapter number 3 is that so far as this man was concerned, I suppose it's so obvious physically, but it's also true spiritually. So far as this man was concerned, he wasn't in a position to help himself. And that's something that we really have to come to when it comes to the gospel. A man with a withered hand. And not only was he not in a position to help himself, religion wasn't going to fix him either. It wasn't able. In fact, sadly, as you go down through those verses, his biggest critics were going to be the religious people. They really couldn't help him. And so as we look at our own condition, we really see that there is something that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to do for us. That's so important. Can I illustrate it? It's a lovely illustration of it in these verses. The man has this withered hand, so important in life. And it's his power. And the Lord Jesus Christ asks him to do two things. Did you notice what he asked him to do? First of all, verse number 3, I want you to stand forth. Verse number 3, he says to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. That's not a hard thing to do. Anybody could do that. It was his hand that was withered. And so he stands forth, something that he can do. But that isn't going to fix his hand. So the Lord Jesus asked him to do a second thing. Verse number 5, before the critics and the Pharisees, stretch forth your hand, verse number 5. Now, some people get mixed up with rights and left. I don't know whether it's his right hand or his left hand. It doesn't matter, but it's his withered hand. Now, here's a problem. He could stand forth and let everybody see what was going to happen to him. He was going to have to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to make any progress if we're disobedient to the Lord Jesus. He had to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. But moving beyond that, for him to get right, for him to be right, for him to be healed, he had to do something beyond what he could do. He was going to have to take what we say a step of faith. I want you to raise that hand. You say, look, the hand I can't raise. Yeah, that's the one. the one that's withered. Can you raise that one? The one that I've never moved for years. Yeah, I want you to do that. And so the man comes forth and in obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he raises up his hand. And it's that step of faith that brings him into living, powerful contact with Jesus Christ. There's a pattern that you see right the way through the Word of God, that we reach that point in our lives, that we come to this step, and there has to be that step of faith. You remember Peter, what a wonderful illustration Peter is of that.
in the storm-tossed boat, the storm-tossed sea, as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water, he's got the option of staying in the apparent safety of the boat with everybody else. Or he can take a step out of the boat and do the impossible, which is walking on the water, but he can only do that so long as he looks at the Lord Jesus. And salvation in the Word of God is by grace through faith. It goes beyond what anything that we can do, beyond what we can do for ourselves. And this man, he's instructed to do the impossible by trusting simply in the Lord Jesus. I want you to take that step forth. We're not going to make any progress by being disobedient to the Lord Jesus, but even being obedient to the Lord Jesus won't save us. I want you to put your faith in me and stretch forth that hand that hasn't worked. And as he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus, that's where the power comes. Now, through these miracles that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus, the Saviour does an interesting thing time and time again. He shows us that behind the problems that we think we have, there's often a spiritual problem we don't recognise. So often the people come to the Lord Jesus, and maybe to put it in a medical way, they just come with the symptoms rather than the disease. I suppose we all recognise that, don't we? You maybe go along to the surgery and you've got a cough. Some of us have got a cough. That's your symptom. But there might be something underlying that. And that's really what you're interested in. And oftentimes I see that, you know, people come and sometimes it's usually a mark in the skin and, you know, they're looking for a diagnosis and you give them the diagnosis and you tell them it's quite harmless. Do they want any treatment? No, they don't really want any treatment. They just want to know what the diagnosis was, and if it's harmless, that's fine. We'll leave it. Now, here in Mark chapter 3, like so many people that come to the Lord Jesus with their problems, in effect, they come merely with a symptom. And his symptom is his broken hand. And as you look at verse number 4, Lord Jesus Christ, he changes the whole scene in a sense. And we see that behind this man's problems, as so often with our problem, there's good and evil. It's a spiritual problem. It's not just a physical problem. The brokenness of his life has to do with a moral and a spiritual problem. Verse 4, is it lawful to do good in the Sabbath days, or to do evil, or to save life, or to kill? And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at this man and he starts speaking about good and evil and life and death. You see, this man's problem and the brokenness of his life was part and parcel of the brokenness of this world. It's part and parcel of the good and evil in this world. And it is only Jesus Christ that's able not only to fix his hand, but to fix him. What you remember just a chapter or so before, that strange experience of the man that was lowered down from the roof and there he was unable to walk. And instead of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to that man, I want you to take your bed and walk. In Mark chapter number 2, verse number 5, he says, son, your sins be forgiven you. He was another character just like that. His problem, unable to walk, was a symptom of a deeper problem. Now, I'm maybe as guilty as anyone for saying that in the Gospels here, as you look at these miracles, people come with their problems, and in a sense they do come with their problems, but they come with more than their problems. People come with their brokenness, and they come with their emptiness, and they come with their sorrow, and they come with their suffering. But they also come because they realise there's something better. That man comes with his weak and withered hand, but he comes not just because he's got a withered hand, he comes because he knows that hand could be better because he's got a good one, and he wants it to be like that good one. Jairus comes to the Lord Jesus in his sorrow and in his suffering because his young girl is dying. But he also comes because he knows that she should be alive. He's got a hope of something better. That man that was lowered from the roof, he came because he couldn't walk, but he also came because he knew that he could be better. There is something more than this. There's something far better than this. I was made for something better. I wasn't just made so that I might be frail and wither and die and pass into non-existence. There's something better than that. There's a hope beyond all of that. There's a hope beyond the grave. There's a hope, surely, of one day being at home with God and forever. Is there not a hope of peace with the God of heaven? And that's why they came to the Lord Jesus. Because uniquely in the Lord Jesus, there is hope and there's salvation.
And so this man is brought to the Saviour in his brokenness and in his emptiness. Verse number 5, there's the critics. They're all standing round about. They're helpless and useless to save and helpless and useless to help this man. Verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, the Lord Jesus, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now that's a surprising conclusion to that miracle, isn't it? Why, after doing such a great work, would the critics want to get rid of the Lord Jesus? And that takes us to the cross. See, the Saviour had come not just to do miracles. The Saviour had come not just to leave us great teachings and not simply to reassure. The Saviour had come with a purpose. And that purpose is intertwined right the way through the Word of God. His purpose ultimately was to head to Calvary. And these critics, they were part and parcel, sadly, of that purpose. His purpose was to do something greater than simply raise a man up that couldn't walk or give a man a strength and a hand that was weak. His purpose was to go to Calvary that he might deal with sin and sinners, to save me, to deal with my problem, not just this man's problem. His purpose ultimately was to head to Calvary. And that's why we have the first part of our Bible, that Old Testament of the Bible, because it's full of these great prophecies all about the Lord Jesus. It's full of a Saviour who would come and head to Calvary to die for my sins at the cross of Calvary. Someone that would be led, says Isaiah, like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before a shearer is dumb. And he would be wounded for my transgressions. He would be bruised for my iniquities. And the suffering of my peace would be upon him. By his stripes would be healed. And so he heads to Calvary. He's being rejected. He's been hated. He's come in as the Son of God into a world that is in the depths of sin and evil. And he's rejected and he's taken to the cross at Calvary and he'll be crucified. And that work that he does at Calvary is infinitely far greater than the work that we read about here in Mark chapter 3. That isn't just about healing a hand. That's about saving a soul. That isn't just about changing somebody's life. It's about changing somebody's destiny. It's not just about dealing with one person. But that great work of Calvary is a work that deals with a work for everyone that is willing to come. Let me take you to a couple of verses elsewhere that I have in mind here. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Maybe we can see ourselves in that picture that we have here in Mark chapter 3. Romans 5 verse number 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see that man with his withered hand? Do you see him there without strength? Can you ever imagine that man being able to have strength himself and fix his own problems? You see, God starts from that position with you and I. It's not that he's going to give us a set of instructions or tell us what to do and to make ourselves better, but it's whilst we were yet without strength, when we lack the power or the ability to deal with our own sin, that he sent Christ. He sent a cross and a suffering Saviour. And so in Mark chapter number 3, we have a picture of that. A man without strength. He's there in the place that's a religious place. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that brings that power. But by a step of faith in the Lord Jesus, stand forth, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched out his hand and was restored whole as the other. I wonder if we know him. He's a great Saviour. He's a wonderful Saviour. You know, some of you know, we do little messages once a week and they're on the internet. And somebody contacted me today about salvation. How do we get to God? And it was a message I'd done on top of a mountain. And the illustration I made was that, you know, you can climb as many mountains as you like, and you can climb as high as you like, but it'll never ever get you to heaven. The same is true of salvation. You can climb as high as you like, and we can try as hard as we wish to try, but we'll never ever reach heaven. We might just be a little above earth, but it'll never get us there. And the salvation that God offers isn't something that just is a bit of an encouragement for us to try harder or work harder. But what God does in his Son, Jesus Christ, is he brings heaven down and he opens up heaven to us and he raises us up. He brings us to himself. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It is as impossible for us to reach God as it is to reach heaven up that mountain. It's just not going to work. It's the work of God that brings salvation. It's the cross work of the Lord Jesus, a work that saves, that brings forgiveness of sin. It's by his grace and his power that he saves us in our weakness. And a step of faith is all that he asks us to take. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into your presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one who is able to save forever all that come to him by faith. We thank thee, our Father, for one that we so often see as he would meet the broken and the empty. And those, our Father, that are without strength. And they come to him, our Father, for that very reason. Just, our Father, as we can see in thy word that it was whilst we were yet without strength that Christ died for the ungodly. And we thank thee, our Father, that he's a saviour that we need. And we remember, our Father, that there is no other saviour, no other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Now we thank thee, our Father, that in our brokenness and in our emptiness and in our weakness, that the God of heaven saw us, cared for us. We thank thee, our Father, that whilst we were yet sinners and whilst we were without strength, Christ came. We thank thee, our Father, that that work that cost thee everything is a work that brought us the blessings of eternal life. And how we give thanks, our Father, that that work has been finished at the cross of Calvary. And we thank thee, our Father, that his blood has been shed. We thank thee, our Father, that he has taken our place and paid the price for our sin. We thank thee, our Father, for that great offer of salvation, that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes